It is 6:24 in the morning on April 22nd, 2019. That's 4:22, I noticed, when I put my code in the gate to come into the tiny house at storage this morning. I've just come out of a surprising and yet powerful prayer. Before I even had any coffee, I just walked in, set my stuff down, and the spirit of prayer came upon me. I've been praying for about 20 minutes or so just for my wife. And last night, after she went to bed, I was awake later than her last night, which is unusual because I had taken a nap yesterday. I felt led to lay my hands on the wall just outside of where she sleeps and just pray over her, asking God to save her, asking God to steal her away from the powers of darkness, bringing her back into the light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And this morning I've walked in here and I've had another really wonderful time of prayer, reminding God I believe Him, reminding Him that it's been proven in heaven that I love Him more than I love my wife, but that I love my wife, reminding Him that He's given me this good gift. And there's so many things I said I can't capture, but the point is that I really gave God more faith today. I woke up this morning at 5:22. You will laugh at destruction and need not fear the beasts of the earth. I saw 5:55, I will deliver you. Today is 4:22. You're about to enter and possess the promised land. Actually, I got out of bed at 5:22. I woke up, I think, at 5:11. And I woke up in the middle of the night at 2:55. I forget which scripture the 2:55 is. It might come out of Psalm 2:55. Or 25:5, but let me look it up here and see. But I saw the 5:11 after having thought about it last night. I thought about it. And Psalm 25:5, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Isn't that true? My hope is in the Lord all day long. And so I saw the 5:11 after thinking about it the night before. Last night, actually, and then I woke up at 5:11 this morning and just remembered, you know, wow, I have to keep persevering. I'm looking at a dead person. I told the Lord God, I'm looking at a person who's dead. Confirmational timing. I read yesterday or last night a devotion that came in from Austin Sparks, and it was about spiritual death. And that's what I'm looking at every day when I look at my wife, a person who's dead. And it's funny, I'm caught between two people. The person that I see in the videos that I'm making as I tell the story with walking with God into the impossible. I'm now working on part 16 where I've left India and I'm now hoping and praying and waiting for God to provide a visa for Persis. And also believing that God's going to send us back to India, me back to India, so that I can come back with her. And so when I look at the wife that I had, the one that God gave me, she doesn't exist anymore. It's so hurtful and bizarre and strange and otherworldly to see how much my wife has changed. You know, it's just, and yet there are some things about her personality-wise, she's still very much the same, but she's just become a worse version of her personality. And as far as the life that used to be in her, it is gone. The love of Christ and the truth is gone. It's just so bizarre. I told the Father, I said, Lord God, this perhaps has got to be the greatest test of my faith so far. I said, because God, I'm looking every day at a dead person. She has died spiritually to you. She has died spiritually to me. Her love for me has died. She's killed it off because of this Buddhism, Hinduism teaching that teaches about being detached from all things. And it's a counterfeit of what is a true teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hating your life in this world to keep it, losing your life in this world to find it, and loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And, you know, where your heart is, there your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's just a counterfeit. And it teaches to get rid of all things, even things that God has given you. And my wife has lost sight of the fact that God gave me to her. The God that she no longer believes in. And so I said, Lord, I'm looking at this person who's dead. and she's so far dead. And I said, yet God, all things are possible for him who believes. With God, all things are possible. And I said, God, I'm not. And I told him, I said, God, I'm not believing you for something I want. I'm not just throwing out a scripture verse and saying, I believe you and therefore you need to get after doing this. I said, but God, I'm believing you because I believe you have told me this. I've seen multiple scriptures, references, devotionals that have pointed to resurrection. Resurrection. I mean, we just... yesterday was Sunday, not that I celebrate Easter, but I do celebrate the resurrection of my Lord. God is a God of resurrection. And there was at least two or three poignant times God showed me the story in 2 Kings of Elisha and the woman and her son who died. And how she was brought back to life. Actually, even Elijah. I mean, it happened to both of them, but the point being that God gave, God took away, and God brought back to life. And that is how I see my marriage. God gave me Persis, God took her away, and God is going to bring her back to life. And it is impossible. If God does not do this, this is without a doubt the most impossible thing I will have ever seen God do in my life. I have no doubt that doing the marriage, doing the divorce, the 777-day divorce, doing the marriage, I now believe those things are easier for God than to do what I will see him do with my wife, Persis. If I'm hearing him correctly and believing him correctly, that he's going to bring her and us back to life. Because she is gone. She is so absolutely gone. She's so enlightened that she's completely darkened. And has completely lost sight of the truth in Jesus Christ. And it is just horrific. And I have been reading Amy Carmichael's book, Things As They Are. And when I see the power that Hinduism and Buddhism has in India, and how she explains that it's the toughest place in the whole world to minister, and she's trying to explain to people back home why she's not having the kind of results that people would think. And she's explaining the grip that the caste system and that the devil has in Hinduism and its many roots, and how Hinduism is a very remarkably unique religion, and that it has an offering for every single type of person. And she goes off and she names, you know, tree worshipers, nature worshipers, animal worshipers, idol worshipers, fetish worshipers, and she said, you name it. And she said, it has enough mystical, kind of esoteric, metaphysical to draw those type of people. Then it has enough practical to draw the earthly type of people. And then it has enough to attract the spiritual type of people. That Hinduism attracts all people. It has something to offer for everybody. And I think to myself, isn't that true? You see people like, I don't know, there was some famous actress, I can't remember if it was Julia Roberts or some famous actress who became a Hindu, and you think, man, how can that person do that? And then I hear me telling Persis in one of the videos where I'm journaling the tour home so that she can know how to navigate the airports, and I explained to her about this man I met in the airport who was coming to India for enlightenment, for spiritual journey for 4 weeks. He was a guy from Europe, and so he's going to Hinduism and looking for a guru and looking for enlightenment. Hinduism has something to offer everybody. It is truly a religion for all people. You know, it's just absolute insanity. And yet, it's the normality for the majority of people. And so when I look at how strong of a force it has and how appealing it is. It is an exceptionally appealing, you know, from the distance, you just see the idols and the Shiva and these ridiculous stories that they've all made up. But when you get down to what it is, the philosophies and the beliefs, it sounds an awful lot like a counterfeit of what it means to be a true child of God. It's such a counterfeit. And it has these things that tickle your itching ears, and they sound so profound and so philosophical and so deep. that they ensnare you, and then you believe, wow, this has to be truth. This is something I've never heard before. This is something that really gives me a quote, aha. This is something that really seems to make sense. And man, I'm going to give this a try. And can thousands of years and billions of people be wrong about this? I mean, so God is going to have to do a miracle of epic proportions. And, you know, I cried. I just kind of burst into a tear a few days ago when I read that devotion about Abraham's last and final test was Isaac. That was the last big test in his life. And I was so overcome with emotion thinking, could this be my last big test? I've definitely put her on the altar. And as Abraham received Isaac back from the dead, in a sense, there is no doubt that I truly will, if God wills it, receive my wife back. If I'm hearing him correctly and praying in faith correctly, I will receive a dead person back to life. And I have said, Father, there must be something in this story, in my wife's heart, in this situation that you're aware of, that I'm not aware of, that would warrant you to do this. I said, because I see countless scriptures that would say it's too late for her. She's fallen away from grace. She's turned away from the living God. And so, Lord, I know there's something I cannot see. And I believe in the one thing that I keep coming back to that I've prayed for my wife about is that my wife has a good heart. My first wife, what a perfect example. What a perfect example to illustrate the difference between a wicked heart and a good heart, an honest heart. My wife right now, Persis, she is deceived and she is wicked in God's eyes because she's turned away from the living God. But she has a good heart. My wife has been deceived. She's in wickedness, but she's not wicked herself. Her behavior, her choices is wicked, but she is not wicked. My ex-wife is wicked. She is absolutely evil. Born wicked, and they go astray from birth. And my ex-wife is absolutely wicked. To this day, there is zero repentance. She continues to lie. Her whole life, she lives as a lie before other people, lying to people about all kinds of things. So there's no hope for a person like that. But for my wife, she has a good heart. She's not trying to do evil to anybody. She was simply trying to find meaning for her life and got led astray by the devil, trying to find meaning for her life and her family. And when she came here and saw this crisis of Christianity in America, it crushed her. Having believed that this was the true place of faith, it crushed her. And somehow or another, you know, God was pleased to blind her to the real Christian that she was living with. And she just considered me to be some kind of an anomaly, but that I was not, you know, I guess that what I was experiencing was not normal, quote, Christianity or what have you. But nevertheless, my wife's heart is good. She's just deceived. She has a noble and an honest heart. Right now it's filled with pride. It's all based on fear. My wife is afraid of being taken captive. And it's unfortunate that she doesn't realize she has been taken captive. It's captivity she chose. Just like the sinner who's stuck doing pornography. He doesn't know that he's been taken captive. He thinks he has a choice, but he's been taken captive. He's not free. And my wife was led astray from her pure and sincere devotion to Christ. I don't believe that makes you evil, but I believe that makes you terribly off, in a terribly devastating position. It leaves you spiritually dead if God does not grant you repentance and open eyes to see. So I'm believing God for a miracle. That's all I'm going to say. I've put it in God's hands. I thank God for the faith that he's given me this morning to continue to believe. I'm fighting this battle silently. There's only just a very small handful of people that know. I let one lady know in a recording the other day when she reached out to me about her husband falling away as a minister for 8 years and what an evil situation she went through. I've told another subscriber named James the other day, and then of course Elvin and Shalini know, and my parents, and my brother Bobby Junkin knows, Timothy Murray, he knows, and that's it. Nobody else knows. And I told Gustavo before I told anybody. I told him a long, long time ago when she started to fall away, back when we met at IKEA in Atlanta. So I'm going to just continue to wait and believe God for a miracle. After I finished making that recording, I sat down in my prayer chair to read today's devotions in Streams in the Desert, and I had missed yesterday because I went straight to do work in the morning. So I started with April 21st, and I was really blessed to see the scripture verse, Romans 4:20-21, was for April 21st evening Streams in the Desert. He did not waver regarding the promise, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. Such a timely word after the message I just made. I wrote, like raising my wife from the quote dead, 4:22-19. The devotion reads, Scripture tells us that Abraham, without weakening in his faith, faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, verse 19. And right there, as I paused, I find myself again having to face the fact, and that's exactly what I had just stated in the recording, that I told the Father that I have to look at my wife and I see her, that she's dead. So I have faced the fact that my wife is dead. He was not discouraged because he was not looking at himself but at Almighty God. He did not waver regarding the promise but stood straight, not bending beneath the staggering load of God's blessing. Instead of growing weak, his faith grew stronger, exhibiting more power, even as more difficulties became apparent. Abraham glorified God for his complete sufficiency and was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. The literal translation of the passage from the Greek expresses the thought in this way: God is not merely able, but abundantly able, bountifully and generously able, with an infinite surplus of resources, and eternally able, quote, to do what he had promised. He is the God of limitless resources. The only limit comes from us. Our requests, our thoughts, and our prayers are too small, and our expectations are too low. God is trying to raise our vision to a higher level, call us to have greater expectations, and thereby bring us to greater appropriation. Shall we continue living in a way that mocks his will and denies his word? There is no limit to what we may ask and expect of our glorious El Shaddai, our Almighty God. And there is no way for us to measure his blessing, for he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Ephesians 3:20, A. B. Simpson. The way to find God's treasure house of blessing is to climb the ladder of his divine promises. Those promises are the key that opens the door to the riches of God's grace and favor. I made a note on 4/21/2018. In the face of real need and by prayer and faith, an order for 100 books came in just yesterday. Then, today being April 22nd, I continued reading, and they were both fantastic. April 22nd morning, by faith Moses chose to be mistreated, Hebrews 11:24-25. By faith Moses chose. Faith rests on promise. To faith, the promise is equivalent to fulfillment. And if only we have the one, we may dare to count on the other as already ours. It matters comparatively little that the thing promised is not given. It is sure and certain because God has pledged his word for it, and in anticipation we may enter on its enjoyment. Had Moses simply acted on what he saw, he would never have left Pharaoh's palace. But his faith told him of things hidden from his contemporaries, and these led him to act in a way which to them was perfectly incomprehensible. One blow struck when the time is fulfilled is worth 1,000 struck in premature eagerness. It is not for thee, O my soul, to know the times and seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Wait thou only upon God. Let thy expectation be from him. It was a rude surprise when he essayed to adjust a difference between two Hebrews to find himself repulsed from them by the challenge. Quote, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Exodus 2:14. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. Acts 7:25. Evidently, then, God's time had not arrived, nor could it come until the heat of his spirit had slowly evaporated in the desert air, and he had learned the hardest lesson of all lessons, that is, it is not by strength that one prevails. 1 Samuel 2:9. Faith is only possible when we are on God's plan and stand on God's promise. It is useless to pray for increased faith until we have fulfilled the condition of faith. It is useless to waste time in regrets and tears over the failures which are due to our unbelief. Quote, "What are you doing down on your face?" Joshua 7:10. Faith is as natural to the right conditions of a soul as a flower is to a plant. Ascertain your place in God's plan and get on to it. Feed on God's promises. When each of these conditions is realized, faith comes of itself, and there is absolutely nothing which is impossible. The believing soul will then be as the metal track along which God travels to men in love, grace, and truth. Oh, for the grace to wait and watch with God. F.B. Meyer. Faith is not a magic drug, a spiritual anesthetic. It is the victory that overcometh the world by doing battle with it. E. Herman. He writes here where it says, ascertain your place in God's plan and get on to it. Feed on God's promises. When each of these conditions is realized, faith comes of itself. And what I see in that is, for myself, I'm actually busy doing what God has asked me to do. I'm in God's plan. So the faith that rises up in me, like this morning I've made in my journal recording, a record of it, it came to me without me even trying. It is the blessing of God. He stirs it up in me. He grants it to me because I'm doing what he asked. I'm living in obedience, and I'm not perfect in any way. Jesus only is perfect, but I'm living in obedience, and I have been persevering to do the work which God asked me to do. I've been working very hard on working on these videos. I've been working very hard on enduring patiently without grumbling about what's going on with my wife. And so the way I see it, here's the principle that I have ascertained my place in God's plan, and I have acquiesced to those things which I cannot change, and I continue to have hope and faith. Although I've been subdued, my faith is not in despair. And here I see this morning my faith has risen up. There's one more that was really wonderful. It's April 22nd evening. It says Job 23:10. He knows the way that I take. Amen. O believer, what a glorious assurance this verse is. What confidence I have because, quote, the way that I take, this way of trials and tears, however winding, hidden, or tangled, he knows. When the furnace is heated 7 times hotter than usual, Daniel 3:19, I can know he still lights my way. There is an almighty God who knows and directs my steps, whether they lead to the bitter water at the well of Marah or to the joy and refreshment of the oasis at Elim. Exodus 15:23 and 27. The way is dark to the Egyptians, yet has its own pillar of cloud and fire for God's Israel. The furnace may be hot, but not only can I trust the hand that lights the fire, I can also have the assurance the fire will not consume, but only refine. And when the refining process is complete, not a moment too soon or too late, I will come forth as gold. I have to pause here. Many of my recordings regarding my wife falling away from the faith, the greatest test and challenge to my faith so far, I have spoken about how I am subdued, I am down, I am solemn, but I am not in despair. I have not been crushed, and I have seen and thanked God that my character has continued to be refined. So here I am reading words that have been written probably over 100 years ago that speak exactly to that which I've laid down as principles of truth that I see in my heart in my own recordings from God. Praise be to the name of our faithful Father. He continues, when I feel God is the farthest away, He is often the nearest to me. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who watch over my way. Psalm 142:3. Do we know of another who shines brighter than the most radiant sunlight, who meets us in our room with the first waking light, who has an infinitely tender and compassionate watchfulness over us throughout our day, and who, quote, knows the way that we take? The world, during a time of adversity, speaks of providence with a total lack of understanding. They dethrone God, who is the living, guiding sovereign of the universe, to some inanimate, dead abstraction. What they call, quote, providence, they see as occurrences of fate, reducing God from His position as our acting, powerful, and personal Jehovah. The pain would be removed from many an agonizing trial if only I could see what Job saw during his time of severe affliction. When all earthly hope lay dashed at his feet, he saw nothing but the hand of God. God's hand behind the swords of the Sabaeans who attacked his servants and cattle, and behind the devastating lightning. God's hand giving wings to the mighty desert winds which swept away his children, and God's hand in the dreadful silence of his shattered home. I have underlined that last sentence when I think of my shattered marriage. Thus, seeing God in everything, Job could say, quote, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job 1:21. Yet his faith reached its zenith when this once powerful prince of the desert, quote, sat among the ashes. Job 2:8, and still could say, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Job 13:15, J.R. McDuff. It is amazing to me to see how often now this the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Verse of scripture, Job 1:29, continues to come up. I just quoted it again yesterday to my mom. It is the scripture that I have been clinging to. I have been sharing that scripture as well as the passage that he speaks to his foolish wife in chapter 2, where he says, shall we accept good from the Lord and not trouble or not evil? So I've been clinging to these. And then actually I just quoted yesterday all three of these verses to somebody on YouTube where I quoted all three of the scriptures. I wrote them, including this one here, even though he slay me, yet will I praise him. It's like those three scriptures combined with Habakkuk 3:17 through 19 are like the pinnacle of the highest level of faith that I can see in the Bible, next to, of course, what we see with Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's just extraordinary, and I am excited, and I take great encouragement that I'm at this place where I can say, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That I have been able to say to Him, although I've been devastated by the pain, that I have been so hurt to see this good, once beautiful gift that my God gave me and my wife has now become completely tarnished and dead, that I've been able to stand and see God's hand through all of it, continuing to praise Him, continuing to acknowledge His sovereign purpose in these things. I thank God for that. I thank God for it. It gives me great encouragement to read, you know, my experiences in the lives of men that have lived many, many, many years before I was even born. It's wonderful. And I thank God for this. And I really believe that I am at the pinnacle of one of the greatest tests of my faith. I've been willing to lose my life. I walked in this house for 2 weeks every day thinking I was going to die any minute. A few months ago, I laid down on the couch to die. I'm not afraid to lose my life. In fact, I've welcomed it. I am not afraid to lose my family, my children. I've given everything to the Lord. I'm willing to lose everything. I'm willing to lose my ministry. I told the Lord, Father, if you want me to be divorced twice, having my wife leave me and nobody ever listens to me ever again, so be it. You can take it. If you want to take and strip me of my dignity, if you want to strip me of my life, of my comfort, whatever, I've come to this place where I trust the Father so much. It doesn't mean that I'm not having pain of watching what my wife is going through. It doesn't mean that I don't have laments to Him about, God, please save her, rescue her, bring her back from the dead. It doesn't mean that I don't feel the pain of someone who's been dishonored as a man of God, a wife who once loved me, who no longer loves me, who's been taken captive by a false religion, Hinduism and Buddhism, who's basically been sleeping spiritually with another man, the devil, and has made partnership with him unknowingly, doesn't even believe in him, but yet who has sided with him. These things pain me. These things torment me. These things have been horribly painful for me to go through. But in all of it, there's a constant acknowledgement of God's hand is in this, and that if God wants to change it, he can. If God doesn't want to change it, he doesn't have to change it. I've given this faith to God to work with, and I'm willing to let him do and say and have his way. And I think perhaps this is the biggest test I've ever faced in my life. Perhaps this is the big final test. I have faced the fact that my wife is as good as dead. I know that my wife has basically already left me. I know that she's probably making arrangements to leave. She's already told my mom that, you know, she wanted to leave, and that she's just been waiting for, quote, the Spirit to tell her where she's supposed to go. It's just like 6 months ago in India. I mean, I've had to give up my wife several times now. Where 6 months, not 6 months ago, but 6 months into us arriving in America, she wanted to turn around and leave and go back to India. And I had to give her up then, and we had to go through 21 days. I don't know how long it is now that we've been going through this, but I'm not even counting the days anymore. I'm just trusting God. And if she leaves, I'm okay. If she stays, I'm okay. My hope is in God. But I have reason to believe through the words God has been speaking to me, the scriptures God's been having me see, the devotions that I've been reading, that God is a God of resurrection, that this is a test of my faith, that God is going to raise my wife from the dead, and his name will be praised. And perhaps it'll be the greatest miracle I ever see in my life. May it be, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.